بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we had just started the 45th chapter of this kitab, which is the chapter on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's crying, his weeping. We discussed the question that arises is that normally you cry because you're scared of something. And how does that relate to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when everything of his has been forgiven? He hasn't done anything wrong, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told him many times that any previous or past and future sins, they're all forgiven anyway. So he doesn't do anything wrong, and he's got a buffer, even if he, you know, even if it's assumed that he did something. So he's got nothing to worry about. So why is he so frightened and so scared, and why does he cry? Why does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cry? So we responded that there's a different reasons why you'll cry. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have to worry about sinning, but when you know the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what his right is of how he should be worshipped, how he should be respected, what we should do for him, how much we should remember him, then obviously you feel that there's shortcoming, because we're human beings at the end of the day. We can never fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fully. And the more you know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you'll become aware of that. Because the more we'll think, wow, he's so great, I didn't respect him so much. So we discussed that in some detail. Harith al-Muhasibi, he says, خوف الملائكة والأنبياء خوف إعظام وإن كانوا آمنين. We know that angels, they will never be punished, because they're not supposed to be creations of Allah that can do wrong anyway. They do exactly what Allah tells them to do. They never do anything other than that, because they just can't. They just do everything exactly as Allah tells them to do. Prophets as well can never do wrong. That's our belief. So then, they're frightened of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their khawf from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, is khawfu i'dhamin. Their fear is what you call a reverent fear. What that means is exactly what we've been saying. They're not fearful about doing something wrong. They're fearful of not fulfilling the respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they're supposed to fulfill. For example, somebody really prominent comes to your home, respectful comes to your home, and you didn't do anything wrong, but you didn't do the best that you could do. So in terms of what you prepared and what you said in front and the kind of hospitality you gave was not at the optimal level as others have respected them. But you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't say, you know, you didn't say anything bad to them. You gave them whatever you did. You fed them. But it wasn't what you could have done. So now, this person, he's thinking, everywhere else I go, I get this, I get that. This person hasn't done enough. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, his status is higher than anybody. But what we're trying to say here is that why didn't you do as much as other people for that guest? You didn't really know his status. Only after 1 week after he left, somebody said, you were talking to somebody and you said, so and so came to my house. And said, wow, he came to your house, I can't believe it. Yeah, he came to my house. You didn't think much of it, you just thought, another Maulana who came in, and you just, you know, you just hosted him, you gave him a bit to eat and drink. Like, whoa, he came to your house, he didn't go to anybody's house, he came to your house? Wow. You're like, why, what's the big deal? Oh, he's like this, he's like this, he's like this, you know, this is his level. Oh man, I didn't do enough for him then. You see, now you understand that the more you understood who this person is, now you'll have more respect for them. And now you think you didn't really do enough, you just treat him like anybody else. There was one program that one Maulana was giving. This was in America. And you had a PhD student there from Pakistan who was sitting in the program. He decided to come. It was a program about Ramadan, I think. So the Maulana, he's teaching, and he'd written a few books or whatever as well. I think he's Mufti as well. So he's teaching now. Generally, some people who have been brought up just in secular education, they haven't been to madrasa, and they don't really have much respect for ulama. Sometimes they think you have to have a PhD to have respect for someone. You know, that meaning somebody who is not worldly accomplished. It doesn't matter, Shaykhul Hadith, what's the big deal? There are people like this who think that way. So he's listening. So this the teacher, he had a friend who was sitting at the same in the same place as this PhD student. And he said then in the break time, he must have taken one of his books, the Sheikh's books, they were on sale there, so he bought one of the books or something, and he read the back and he read the biography. Oh, he's done this, he's got this. When he came back to sit after the break, you could tell that he was a changed person in terms of the respect with which he was sitting now. No longer was this Maulana just any Maulana for him. He was somebody who had achieved something for him. That's what I'm saying. How are we worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Just out of practice? Just out of what we've been, you know, do a few salat here and there, you know. As long as we're doing salat, there's people who don't do salat, we're saying. We're praying at least. There's so many people that don't pray. Is that how we're supposed to look at this? When you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you recognize who He is, only then will you understand that what we're doing is not enough. It doesn't matter if the world is not doing something, am I doing enough? And that's what the prophets, theirs was a fear of respect. Are we really fulfilling His majesty, His rights of His majesty, His greatness, His how big He is? When you understand how great the guest is, you will paint your house if you have to. People do that for really good, you know, like especially if it's a proposal, the in-laws, the future in-laws, they'll buy a new sofa sometimes. You know, they'll go out of their way. The other thing we know from this hadith is the hadith, the first hadith, which was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this sahabi, Abdullah ibn Shikhir, sahabi, he says that I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was praying, wa huwa yusalli, and this time I heard this noise coming from his chest, from inside him, that was sounded like the boiling of a kettle or of a boiling water. That's the kind of sound that was coming from inside. So it was this internal crying. What we learn from this hadith is that it's permissible to cry out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, it's recommended. Because, you know, the seven people who will be in the shade on the Day of Judgment, سَبْعَةٌ يُظَلِّلُهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّ. One of them is وَرَجُلٌ ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. A person who, when alone, remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just thinks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he cries. Now think to yourself, why would you cry when you're alone and you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What would have to go through your mind for you to start crying when you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Think. What would make you cry? Because people remember Allah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. When they're praying alone, they're making salat. That's remembering Allah. What would it be that would make you cry then? What kind of a remembrance is that? The only thing I can think of is when you think, I haven't done enough. My Lord is so great. Look how much He's given me. Look how much I've got that other people don't have. I've got this ni'mah, I have this bounty, I have this gift, I have this thing. And you think, I haven't done enough. Look at all the bad. It's when you do some muraqabah, that's the only time you'll cry. So the people who are in this shade are going to be really some achievers, top achievers in their field. So the person who's going to cry alone is going to have to be somebody who has recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who's developed the adab. And that's why he's crying. So that tells us the same. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on a very high level with that. There's another hadith which says, حُرِّمَتِ النَّارَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنٍ سَهِرَتْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ حُرِّمَتِ النَّارَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنٍ غَضَّتْ عَنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ وَحُرِّمَتِ النَّارَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنٍ بَكَتْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. The fire is haram on any eye which has remained awake at night in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either undergoing a journey or doing something, studying for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on a journey for the da'wah, for jihad, for whatever other hajj and so on. Another one, the fire is haram on that eye which lowered itself from seeing the haram. So for men, that's looking at women. Put your eye down, Allah will make the fire haram on you. Another one, it's haram, the fire is haram on the eye which will cry out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And believe me, you can't cry just like that. Most of the time, if we get a chance to cry, it's because something really bad has happened in our life, and now there's nowhere to turn. We've tried all of our worldly means and asbab, nobody can really help us. So we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we cry our eyes out. But it should be that we should be able to do that at all times. May Allah give us the tawfiq. This hadith also tells us that the Prophet is crying so much like that in salat, it means the salat is not invalidated. It's if you are compelled to cry in salat because you understood the words, you understood who you're standing in front of, you thought about your life and it's tahajjud time or whatever, and you started crying like this uncontrollably, your salat doesn't break. But if you started crying in pain and you started making a sound, your salat would break. That's the fiqh of it. That's the masala. Now, this noise, this sound of boiling, a boiling water, a boiling pot, you know, subhanAllah, you know when the water boils, when something boils, you know, the bubbles appear. That kind of a sound was coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So clearly it's some kind of crying, obviously. But it's coming from inside, it's probably trying to subdue it from his mouth, and that's why it's being contained inside. Wallahu a'lam. But some ulama, they mention that this is a special crying of the heart. Ajeeb, I mean, this is obviously you have to have experienced this to be able to understand this. But this is what they've described, that it's possible that this is referring to a dhikr that is coming from the heart, because the heart that does dhikr, a sound can be heard from it sometimes, which is like the passing, the whistling of the wind through leaves. That's how the heart will sound when the heart starts to do dhikr. Allahu a'lam. Wallahu a'lam. The next hadith, hadith number 330, is related from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to him, read to me, read some Quran for me. Maybe there wasn't anybody else more knowledgeable than him, because Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu was very knowledgeable about the Quran. He says that I know where every single ayah has been revealed and what it's been revealed about. And if I hear of anybody who is within distance where I can go on an animal that knows more than me about any ayah, I'm willing to go and learn that as well from them. So I have undertaken all the efforts to learn everything about it. And if there's anybody else that knows any more than me about it, I'll go and learn them as well. That you could see his avidness. Alhamdulillah, many scholars of ours had this kind of zeal to learn their knowledge. You do have a few today as well like this, but we need more. That's how our deen has been preserved. Because if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for this effort at night and day to really aspire to the highest level, you can't do it. I have a friend who's a pathologist. He's a Maulana as well, he's a pathologist. University of Chicago. He tells me that his lecture, his teacher, he's the big pathologist in University of Chicago. He is so dedicated to his work, his pathology work, which is testing blood and things like that, testing tissue, testing blood to see what's in there. You know, that's kind of the rough understanding of what that is. He's so dedicated that when his wife will bother him, pester him, that we need a holiday, he doesn't want a holiday. So when his wife will like overcome him one day, what he'll do is he calls a hospital in Hawaii, right? by the beach, the closest hospital to the beach, and he says, "Can I speak to one of your junior pathologists?" So the guy comes online. He says, "Do you want a holiday?" Now, who is this guy telling me I want a holiday? Of course I want a holiday. I don't mind a holiday. So he says, "Okay, fine. From this date to this date, you go, and I'll come and work in your place." Now, the hospital doesn't mind. They're getting a professional, high-class, world-class pathologist to come and work in their hospital. So this junior guy goes off. He goes and works in his place while his wife is at the beach. The women are thinking, "Don't tell our husbands that. They might do something like that as well. I'll go and do, you know, if he's a mechanic, I'll go and do some work on a car somewhere." But that's dedication. That's why you're the best in who you are. I know this isn't the time for this discussion, but there's another example that I have. I wrote a book once on Aqidah, and I sent it to this Jewish professor in Princeton. And I wanted him to write a few words, because if they write a few words, and your book will, you know, other academics will appreciate your work. So he, and it was going to go to print very soon. So I said, you know, he says, I'm gonna need 2 weeks. That's too long, man. So I said, I thought to myself, what does he know? No, I said to him, why 2 weeks? He said, no, there's some issues I need to highlight and sort out. So I thought, what does he know? General, you know, perspective, what does he know? So then I said, let's give him a chance to see what he has to say. I said, can you just mention a few ideas of what you're saying? So he said, okay, there's some translation issues here. Translation from the Arabic, right? There's some translation issues here, there's some here, whatever. So from what he said, I understood that he has a point. Now, I'd already showed it to at least 5 other ulama. Right? At least 5 other, and they'd made a few suggestions, corrections here or there or whatever, right? Now, this person, I said, can you do it in 10 days? Right? You know, Gujarati, yes. So I said, can you do it in 10 days? So he goes, I'll try. Alhamdulillah, he did it within a week or 8 days or 9 days. And you could tell, you know, in Microsoft Word, track changes. And you can tell exactly at what time the change was made. When I looked at it, he's working until 12 o'clock at night. I'm not paying him for this. A professional editor like that who's taught in Harvard, and, you know, they could charge a huge amount of money for editing your work. So he literally was editing my work. Right? Now, so 12 o'clock, 11:58, you know, he's working. And then he called me early. He says, look, I'm going to have to go somewhere. So that's why I worked on it and finished it off. And it was amazing what he had pulled out. I'd used many, many Arabic books to bring all of the material together. He literally went and checked every single one of those books to see if my translation was accurate. So he literally did the 250-page book. He checked every single passage that I had quoted from the original to match the translation. Right? And he did tell me, Muhammad, your work is quite accurate. But there was like one place, for example, where I didn't translate the whole 2-3 pages. I just gave a summary. And he told me, your summary isn't really... And I'd done it in a bit of a rush, I know that, because that was something I did at the end. Because I thought, we need a point, this point. So I did it quickly. He says, it's not really capturing the whole message. It should be like this. So then obviously there's other things he changed, like certain terminology, because he's been in the field for such a long time, it's more appropriate terminology, it's fine. But there were 2 other things he found. In one place, we mentioned Quran references as Surah 2, verse 15. So you write 2:15. So it had been switched around by mistake, 15:2. Which makes it seem like it's Surah 15, verse 2. He pointed that out. Another thing he pointed out, we had Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's ancestry, his genealogy. Abu Bakr ibn Kuhafa ibn so-and-so, you know, like 20 names or something. We'd missed the name out by mistake. We're just copying from the Arabic, but somehow the name was missed out. You know, it happens when nobody's perfect. You know, only the Quran is perfect. So he pointed that out as well. I'm just shocked. What is going on here? So then I asked him. I said, "How did you? I wouldn't even, if somebody told me to check something, I wouldn't even check the Quran references. I'd assume they're right." Because it's not something you have to... It's a Quran reference, khalas, it's there, it's simple. And if it's a genealogy, I think, why should I check that for? It's probably right. It's something you just copy from the Arabic, you just put there. It's not a translation. He says, no, I know people make mistakes here, that's why I checked it. And he's most likely, his name, I didn't ask him what his religion was, but he seems Jewish because his name sounds Jewish. And he knew at that point which work on which Aqidah book, of Muslim Aqidah book, was going on where in the world. He gave me names of Aqidah books that I had never heard of. Because, you know, he says there's a Sawad al-A'zam which is being worked on in Germany, there's one worked on in Turkey, there's one this, there's this. I was like, wow. That is what you call dedication from a non-Muslim on a Muslim work. This is how our honor, this is how Bukhari was. More than this. This is how these people were. You know that one of the great muhaddithin, he ate a whole tray of dates because he was just looking for something and he was just eating, looking for something and he's eating. There's another one who drank vinegar that his mum had put there, thinking it was water. He just drank it and carried on learning, carried on studying. Because his mum, one day he asked for something, he asked for some food, and his mum or his mum, she thought, no, his attention isn't there anymore in his studies. So then she decided to put vinegar there one day. He drank it up and his mum thought, okay, he's still on the right track. So dedicated. Imam Bukhari once woke up at night 17 times. He's sleeping, suddenly wakes up, goes and does wudu, puts the fire up, goes and writes something, goes back to bed. After a while, gets up again, goes and, you know, does wudu, goes and writes something, goes back to bed. 17 times he did this. Because something occurred, I don't know, he was seeing dreams or what, but he was seeing something. He was something was occurring to him, and that's why they are who they are. If it wasn't for them, our deen wouldn't be like this. Imagine if nobody, if it was work, 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 and this is on the side, there'd be no dedication. So believe me, there are Christians and Jews and others out there who know Islam like inside out many things. Believe me, when he said, I need 2 weeks, I was like, what does he know? You know, in a huwaure. And I was shocked. May Allah give him tawfiq. May Allah give him iman. Because it's a vocation. We have a deen. This is our belief. Forget a vocation. It's our deen. We're getting reward for it. If we can't do it, we need to prepare our children to do it. Anyway, let's get back to this hadith. So, that's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet ﷺ said, read. So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I'm going to read to you, whereas you're the one who the Quran is revealed on. Why should I read to you? The Quran is revealed to you. So maybe he was wondering that, you know, when you listen to the Quran, you listen to it for reflection. So he's saying that, well, the Quran is revealed upon you. That is the best thing that you can have. Why do you need me to read to you? So there was a reason he asked him that. So the Prophet ﷺ just said, Inni uhibbu an asma'ahu min ghayri. I like to listen to it from someone else. I'd like to hear it from someone else. Why did he say that? Either because he wanted to establish that somebody inferior can read in front of somebody who's superior. Otherwise, it would be like, okay, only the most superior person in the room can read to everybody else. You know, you can't have a young kid or somebody reading. So the Prophet also wanted to establish that this is also fine for somebody lower to read to a higher person. The other benefit of it is that when you listen to someone, you can think, reflect more on the meaning. Because when you have to read it, you have to make sure you don't get mistakes and you're reading correctly. So it's half of your mind is being used to read it correctly. But the Prophet ﷺ had his reasons. فَقَرَأْتُ سُورَةَ النِّسَاءِ حَتَّى بَلَغْتُ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. He said, I began to read Surah An-Nisa until I reached the ayah, وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we will bring you, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as a witness against these people, or to testify over them. Essentially what it means is, what are the kuffar going to say when we bring you to testify against them, that I delivered my message. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it doesn't mention if Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was watching him while he was reciting. He was probably closed eye and started reciting. But he said, when he told him to stop on this ayah, he said, then I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the eyes were watering. So we don't know how long he was crying for, because he may have not looked at him all the way through. But he definitely noticed him crying there. And there's reason, because here, the ayah is about the fact that prophets will be brought as witnesses against their ummah. And with the love that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has for his ummah, this probably made him cry that it means that there's going to be people who are not going to listen to my message from my ummah. They will not become Muslims, and I'm going to have to bear witness against them despite my love for my ummah. So he started crying out of compassion for his ummah. So the verses, I mean, the Prophet ﷺ was definitely, for him, these verses were so real because they were speaking to him. Also before that, there's discussion about the Day of Judgment and the terror of that day for people. Now, the one thing that this tells us is that the verses of the Quran were being recited, and the Prophet ﷺ began to weep over them when he came over to those verses. This tells us that it's a sunnah to cry when you're reading the Quran. It's a sunnah to cry. You can't fake cry. The only way you'll really be able to cry is if you understand what it's talking about. And you reflect over what it's saying, and you see how your life fits into that pattern or not. That is obviously the characteristic of the people who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Salihin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised them. Because He says in the Quran, إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ الرَّحْمَانِ خَرُّوا سُجَّدًا وَبُكِيًّا. Now, those of us who don't understand Arabic and have been reading Quran for years and years, when have we been able to do that? Alhamdulillah, it's still beneficial. But what the Quran is saying itself, that Allah says, when the ayats of Rahman are recited, they fall down into sajda. They fall down prostrate and they are crying. You can only do that if you're concentrating and you know what you're reading. Allah says another one, وَيَخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ وَيَبْكُونَ وَيَخِرُّونَ الْأَذْقَانِ يَبْكُونَ وَيَزِيدُهُمْ خُشُوعًا. Again, they fall down onto the ground, they're crying, and it increases their reverent fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you do that? So the author, he tells us how to do this. He says the way you can cry over the when you're reading the Quran is you see what Allah is ordering us to do, you see what is prohibiting, you see the covenants and the promises that are being made between human and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You ponder over His promises, and you ponder over His warnings and admonitions, and then you see how you fit into that, whether you can rise up to that, whether we do abstain from all the harams, whether we do fulfill all the obligations, whether we are 100% under covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the agreements we as human beings have made from Him or He's taken from us, and we see any shortcomings in that regard, and believe me, there's no way that you can prevent yourself from crying then if you focus that way. There's just no way you can do that. Even if you don't understand Arabic and you just focus on a translation, and you just reflect over your state, this is what we're missing. This is the part we're missing. This interaction. My personal self, what is the Quran saying? Am I in relationship to that? And then the author says, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ ذَٰلِكَ لِقَسَاوَةِ قَلْبِهِ فَلْيَبْكِ عَلَىٰ تَرْكِ بُكَائِهِ. If he cannot cry, right? If he cannot make himself cry doing this, then it's because of the hardness of his heart, then he should cry over that. So there's all reason to cry. And if you try it, believe me, it does work. Because you can only try if you really want to try. And I know this one person, when I mentioned that you should cry in your tahajjud and everything, is like, I haven't cried since this many years, I've never cried in my life. And mashallah, by the end of the night, he comes to me and he says, you know, subhanAllah, today I was crying like a baby. And he hadn't cried for years and years. Decades. Right. The next hadith is related from Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. This is a famous hadith. In kashafati shams. yawman ala ahdi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a solar eclipse. So there was an eclipse, which means everything became dark. Either it was a half eclipse, full eclipse, but it became dark in the daytime. Obviously in England you never notice it, right? Even in June you don't notice it. But in Saudi I'm sure you'd notice an eclipse, right? Because it would make a difference. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though we don't have any sun, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there are many things that we have that other people don't have, in places where there's a lot of heat as well. So we don't have a lot of other heat. Alhamdulillah. So be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, this happened. Now, Bukhari has another version of this hadith which says, يَوْمَ مَاتَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. This actually coincided with Ibrahim radiallahu anhu's death. Ibrahim radiallahu anhu is the one child that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had from Maria Qibtiyya radiallahu anha. And he died on that day and there was an eclipse. So people, they've come from a superstitious background. So immediately they make the connection. Big person's child dying, big event like that happening, it must be connected. They said, كَسَفَتِ الشَّمْسِ نِمَوْتِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. The sun has this eclipse has taken place because of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So it's, the sun is weeping. Sorry, because of Ibrahim radiallahu anhu. So immediately Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to dispel this myth. He got up, and in this one, he didn't mention anything yet. He first stood up and he started praying. To show them, forget your commentary, make salat. Run to salat. So he began to make salat. So according to everybody, it's sunnah to make salat when the sun, or the, when there's an eclipse. And according to most scholars, the jama'ah, there's a jama'ah for it as well. He started his salat and he just went on reading and reading and reading for so long. Until hatta lam yakad yarka, it's like he wasn't going to make ruku. He just stood and was reading and reading and reading Quran. Because in another narration, it mentions that he was reading Surah Al-Baqarah. And then after that, he did make ruku. And he made such a long ruku that we felt he was never going to stand up from there. He did this in Tahajjud once as well, if you remember. Then he raised his head from ruku. And he stood for such a long time. It was like he was never going to make sajda. Then he made sajda. How many ruku's did he do? According to this, just one, right? Just normal. Then he made sajda. And then he stayed in sajda for such a long time that people thought he wasn't going to sit up from it. Then he raised his head. And then he didn't go into the next sajda until a very, very long time. And then after that, he made the second sajda as well. And he stayed in there for a very, very long time. There's some other narrations as well. But in this one, he's doing everything very long, very long. According to the Shafi'is, you shouldn't do a long sajda. According to the Shafi'is. But according to the, some of the other imams, you do long sajda just as he did here. But he has some other hadith where he says that he didn't do it that long. Actually, he's talking about the part between the sajdas. Between the two sajdas and when you the standing before the ruku. He says that should just be just i'tidal and then you go down. He's got some other narrations for that. Then he made sajda and then it seems like he wasn't going to raise his head. And in the sajda, he فَجَعَلَ يَنْفُخْ وَيَبْكِي. The sound he was making was as though it was like he was blowing. Right, sometimes that kind of a sound, and he was crying. So this is the reason he brings this hadith here, is because he's crying in his sajda, in this case. And he was saying, this is the dua he was making, رَبِّي أَلَمْ تَعِدْنِي أَنْ لَا تُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنَا فِيهِمْ. Oh my Lord, didn't you promise me that you would not punish them while I am still among them? So to make dua for your brothers and sisters and you know your fellow believers is a sunnah, as the Prophet ﷺ made. He's referring to the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Allah is not going to punish them if you're still among them. So then he thought this is a start of a punishment. Because the sun disappearing, that's a major, what else could it be? And then, Another dua, he said, Ya Rabbi, alam ta'idni an la tu'adhibahum wa hum yastaghfirun? Didn't you promise me that as long as they continue to seek forgiveness and make istighfar, you will not punish them? As long as there are people who will make istighfar, punishment will stay away. When everybody becomes totally blasphemous and nobody makes istighfar, they become bold in their sins, sins become accepted, nobody's telling anybody, nobody's making istighfar, nobody feels bad, khalas, punishment will come. Because Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ in the Quran. Allah's not going to punish them as long as they make istighfar. وَنَحْنُ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ And we are making istighfar. We are seeking forgiveness for you. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. So why is he saying all of this? He's saying all of this to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for mercy. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower His bounties upon the people. To give His grace. To have His mercy. To have compassion. And to show need. We're doing something. You know, we're seeking forgiveness. I'm still among them. He's using every excuse there is. So that his ummah is not punished. The reason is that although the eclipses happen, but sometimes they are an indicator of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because although you can predict the next one, you can also have unpredicted ones. So you don't know whether this is a normal one, or this is a warner for punishment. فَلَمَّا صَلَّى رَكَعْتَيْنِ When he'd finished two rakats like this, إِنْجَلَتِ الشَّمْسِ So essentially it looks like he made the salat long enough for the whole eclipse to finish. The sun became bright again. Now in this narration there was only one ruku in each rak'at. And this is why Imam Abu Hanifa says there should only be one ruku in salat, in salat al-kusuf. Whereas Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i, they say that every rak'at should have two rukus. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he says that every rakat should have three rukus. Because he has some other narrations that he uses for that. But this is the famous one. Anyway, then he mentions that he then stood up. So he gave his khutbah afterwards. So then after making the salat, he stood up. He didn't get on the minbar. He just stood up. فحمد الله, he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ He added some more praise. ثُمَّ قَالَ إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ The sun and the moon, he sorted their aqeedah out. First told them what to do, then he sorted their aqeedah. He said, the sun and the moon, they are two signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are major signs of the major signs of Allah. And فَإِنْ كَسَفَ When they undergo an eclipse, فَفْزَعُوا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى Rush to the dhikr of Allah, to the remembrance of Allah. Dhikr of Allah. What did he do? Did he do dhikr or did he do salat? He did salat, because salat is one of the major forms of dhikr. That's why, you know, in about Friday, Surah Al-Jumu'ah, it says, فَسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ When the call is made, فَسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ Rush to the remembrance of Allah. Rush to Jumu'ah salat. That's what it means. In another narration, he makes it very clear. Yeah, he said in this narration, he said, The sun and the moon, they are two signs from the signs of Allah. لَا يَنْكَسِفَانِ لِمَوْتِ أَحَدٍ وَلَا لِحَيَاتِهِ They will never undergo an eclipse because somebody dies or because somebody is born. It's not for that reason. So he dispelled the idea that it happened because Ibrahim radiallahu anhu passed away. فَإِذَا كَسَفَ فَفْزَعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى When this does happen to them, your responsibility is to rush to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, what the ulama mentioned, Mawlana Tariq Jameel mentions this. He says that when a people's a'mal are corrupt, it's easy to sort it out. You give targhib, you give them virtues, you frighten them a bit, you give them some encouragement, it sorts it out. But if a nation's aqeedah and perspective is wrong, then that is difficult. Because when you justify what you're doing is right, because you live wherever you live, and you have a minority fiqh, they say, where you got a special dispensation because you live in this country or that country, then it's very difficult to change, because you're happy. But when you're doing wrong and you know you're doing wrong, it's easy, you listen to somebody, you listen to some wa'adh, you listen to some nasiha, and you change. So once you corrupt somebody's aqidah, then shaitan is laughing. Actions can be sorted out. Misdeeds can be sorted out. May Allah protect our aqidah and our next generation, for generations to come in this country as well.
اللهم أنت السلام وإنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الشقاق والنفاق وسوء الأخلاق اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال اللهم بارك لنا في رجب وشعبان وبلغنا رمضان اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والفعل والعمل والنية اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم انصر إخواننا في سبيلك اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم دمر أعداء الدين اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد.